Thank you, Mallory. All right, turn to Genesis, please. Genesis. We'll have you stand in a minute. Turn to Genesis. We're going to look tonight at a little bit why life gets complicated. Why life gets complicated. Life can be complicated. And when it gets complicated, decisions can be hard to make. Now, sometimes the complications that come into our lives are the result of others, and sometimes there's not a whole lot we can do about that. But we're going to look tonight about the complications that come into our life because of decisions that we make. You ever had to make a choice on something, and we're going to explain as we get into this, and you look at the choices, and it's like, it's hard to find a good one. And what can we do? What is the best choice? Most of the complications that we will face in our life are because of our choices, the choices that we make. Typically, I'm talking about the bad choices that we make. The sad thing is we so haphazardly make life decisions and life choices, not realizing that we are going to live the rest of our life with the consequences of those decisions. And we make them in the heat of the moment. And so those type of things are going to cause us to live a very complicated life. And let me say this, teenagers and young people, you particularly, some of the decisions you can make can complicate and in some cases ruin the rest of your life or make the rest of your life a very hard uphill climb. That's why you need to stay close to God. That's not why you need to stay right. And that's why you need to listen to some of the things that are being taught. And by the way, let me say this, you don't need to date. Okay, we're not, our church is never going to change on that philosophy. Because most of the bad decisions you make usually are a result of bad relationships, and most of the bad relationships or relationships are between a guy and a girl. No teenager has enough wisdom or common sense to be able to handle that kind of relationship. Fact of the matter is, most of the people that have been married 10 or 15 years don't have enough common sense to keep that relationship right. I've been married almost 30 years, and I'm like, man, what did I get myself into? And I know my wife thinks that, and she's right. But by the way, we're not going to let that creep in. Okay. Now we're not the parents of the children here. And your parents, you can make your dictates, but that's something it's just not a good thing. Enjoy being a teenager, okay, the right way, and let those relationships come a little bit later. But decisions. I remember I used to hear it all the time when I was in Bible college. Brother Howells would say it all the time. He said, one of the things I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven is, why did you have teenagers make some of the most important, some of the most important decisions in our life made when we're teenagers? By the way, it would be nice if you look back at your life when you're an adult and say, I thank God I made the right decisions as a teenager. Because if you don't, life can be complicated. Now let's read a few verses here in Genesis. Why don't we all stand together? We'll read a few verses. Genesis chapter 2, we'll read 3 verses there, and then we'll read some verses, in Genesis chapter 3. We'll pray, we'll let you be seated. I don't anticipate going long tonight. I do like to live by the philosophy to be effective. You do not need to be eternal, okay? But do listen, all right? If I can get the point across and you get the point and we're done, we'll move on, all right? But we'll make sure you get the point. That's why we're here, hopefully. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That was Adam's job. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Imagine that. They were perfect. He was put in the Garden of Eden, and he was given one law. That is it. Imagine if we only had one law on the books, 65 miles an hour. That'd be a tough one to keep, wouldn't it? One law. God said, don't eat it. You can eat of anything else. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. Then we see that Eve is created, and the command, of course, obviously is for her too. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Right, probably on the same page, next page over. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll read the first 7 verses. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, Hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the fruit of the garden? So Satan comes, he's being very tricky, and he goes, hey, did God say you couldn't eat of the fruit of that tree? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. That's true. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So she's thinking about what's being said here. She's trying to rehearse it to Satan, and we're going to look in a few minutes. She got a couple things wrong. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. No, there's no way. That's not going to happen. Now he's going to give her a little carrot, to try to get her to disobey. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing, literally that means deciding, good and evil. You'll be like a god. You'll be able to decide what's right and wrong. Now Eve gets herself all messed up. And when the woman saw, it always usually starts with a look, that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You see, Adam would have never done anything wrong if he didn't have Eve. It's the woman's fault. That's why God in the New Testament blames the man. Should have known better. They were both equally, but Adam was the leader. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Before then, they didn't know that. They didn't know that. There was no sin. And they sewed fig leaves together. We got to hide ourselves, and made themselves aprons. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening, the time we have to be here. The folks that are here thought it important enough to meet together around your word. And I pray, Lord, as we look at a few things, that you would strengthen and encourage us, that you would help us, Lord, when it comes to our choices and our decisions, not to make choices and decisions that would alter and complicate our lives. Help us to listen to what you have in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We saw the story here that the woman and then the man both chose to disobey God, the worst decision that was ever made. By the way, it has and will continue to affect mankind from now on, from that time on. From that time on, we see before then, they lived in a perfect environment, and there was no sin, and now they sin, and now sin is a part of the world, and it's passed on, and now we have the consequences of sin. By the way, I love when people think, well, you know, the reason bad things happen are because of the environment people live in. Okay? One of the things I do when I come in the morning, I listen to a sports station. Pastor used to listen to the same guy. I get 10 minutes of him. Sometimes his stuff is good. Other times his stuff is just absolute nonsense, and it gets the blood flowing, so I'm ready to go in the morning, okay? And, you know, like, oh, these athletes that get themselves in trouble, you just don't understand. These poor guys, do you understand how they were brought up? It doesn't matter how they were brought up, okay? They sin because they choose to sin. And I get a little irritated when some guy playing a sports making millions of dollars, and he'd be working at Burger King if he wasn't playing a sport, and we try to give him a ticket because he does something stupid because of his upbringing. Okay, he got a college scholarship, he's making money, there's no excuse to act like an idiot other than the thing that he's choosing to act like an idiot. That has nothing to do with the message, but we'll just throw that in. So people say, well, you know, if you change their environment, you'll change their life. Really? Adam and Eve lived in a perfect environment. There was no sin. There was no bad crowd. It was just them. Their bodies were perfect. I mean, they were perfect. They didn't have sin in their, they didn't have the natural pull towards sinning because they had a perfect body. Their family was perfect. It was just them. Didn't have to worry about anything else. But yet, they still fell prey to sin. Why? They chose disobedience. What I want to look at tonight is how we complicate our lives. I want to look at three areas. First of all, I want to look at this area of the bad choices we make. The bad choices we make. Why do we disobey? Well, you see, Satan did all he could to cast doubt in Eve's mind, because he knew the battle was in the mind. And once he caused doubt in her mind, particularly about God, what God said, he knew that he had won the battle. Yes, if you have your Bibles, stay in Genesis, but flip over real quick to 2 Corinthians. I want to read a verse there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. By the way, you see, Satan it doesn't come up with a lot of new stuff. Satan's plan, Satan's principles, what he tries to do is basically the same thing that he has always done in the scripture. He just puts different faces on it, different techniques to it, but it's all the same thing. And so we shouldn't be surprised when he does some of the things that he does. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," well, how did he do it? "So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ." He says, you see, the way he did it there, it's the same way he's going to try to do it now. It's through your minds. It's our thinking. It's what we believe is truth. It's all of that. And when Satan gets that in our mind and we get off of that, we're set up for a fall. The bad choices we make. What are these bad choices that were made in the story that we read in Genesis? Well, first of all, the first bad choice that was made is to ignore God's word. Ultimately, that's the battle that's being waged. Satan wants to get in our mind and get a foothold in there, a stronghold, so that we do not obey and follow God's truth. That when we are making our decisions are not made with what God says in mind. We are ignoring God's truth, and we're making our own decisions. That's always been his plan. And once he got her off of that, and she got her all messed up. By the way, let me say this. The battle is always going to be over God's word, because the battle is for authority. If there is no authority, we are free to make our own decisions. And by the way, I know you don't understand it. We've mentioned a little bit here and there, but that's always been the battle. Throughout the Dark Ages, Christians were put to death and killed simply because they possessed a copy of the scriptures. And you may not want to hear this, but a lot of that was being done by the Catholic Church. Beware of look, that's what a cult does. A cult doesn't want you in the Word of God, because they know if you get in the Word of God that you're going to be, as the Bible says, made free. But the battle's always for the Word of God. It always has been, and it always will be. 2 Corinthians 2:17, you don't need to flip there. It says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." Even as the New Testament was being written, the Word of God was in the process of already being corrupted. That's why this whole thing, you may not understand the King James Bible thing, but you need to understand it. Because the King James Bible is the authority in the English language. And if we have all these different versions and they're all saying different things, there is no authority. We can twist the truth and make it say what we want to say, and we get all messed up and we get ourselves in trouble. It's always been that way. And it was happening in Paul's day. By the way, what they say is, well, we found a couple older manuscripts. Well, the reason those manuscripts still existed, because no one was using them. They were corrupted in the day the Bible was being written. And there's only two of them primarily if you study it out. But it's a big deal. It's not just something we like to yell about. You know, there's certain things that distinguish our church. When we started the church over in Monterey Park, we had a lot of tire kickers. And they come in, and we know what the issues were going to be. Do your ladies always dress modestly? You know, is that how you do your worship? And that took one day. A lady, very first day, she walked up to me. Is that how your worship is always going to be like? I'm like, I don't know what you mean by worship. I think you're talking about singing. And yes, if you're talking about singing, that's how it's always going to be like. We're not going to have a rock band up here, okay? Then we get to go, all that stuff going on. We're not doing it. But another one of the big issues is the Bible we use. You can prove anything from the corrupt Bibles. Key phrases and words are taken out. Words are added. We talked this morning about losing Jesus and how the Bible carefully words it when it's in reference to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, his mother, and his supposed father. Not in the new versions. You read the new versions, it's just like, he's just a son just like anything else. They're changing all kinds of nonsense. It was very disconcerting to me. I read the NIV was the very first Bible I read. I read it from cover to cover, and I read a book, and it said, check this out. And I looked, and a verse was missing. And I'm like, what? There's a verse in this Bible that's not in this Bible. What is going on here? And I did a little bit of study, and I threw the NIV in the garbage. Because it wasn't a real Bible. Because if we have no authority, then we'll do whatever we want. And we need to be very careful about that. So that's why we do that. Why is doctrine changing today? Why is it what we call the emergent church? Doctrine is being set to the side. Well, get yourself an NIV or get yourself whatever the Bible of the month is now. And that doctrine, you can probably prove it's gone. And if you don't have doctrine, what do you have? You know, we have a spiritual Oprah Winfrey show. Everybody's sitting around saying, well, here's what I feel. I just feel God would not do that. Well, I don't care what you feel. I feel a lot of things too, and I'm usually wrong. We need absolute truth. Now, how did Satan attack God's word so as to get Eve to ignore God's word? Let me just give you a couple of things underneath this. First of all, he doubts God's word. He says, hey, did God really say that? You sure about that? I'm not so sure. Did God really say that? Very subtle. Very subtle. By the way, that's why we need to know it. If there's anything you ought to know, you ought to know the scripture. Remember years ago when we were early days of our church, Cambodian church, we were out Saturday. I had a group of teenage guys with us and these Cambodian kids, and they were, you know, they're fresh off the boat. They hadn't been in America very long. They knew nothing. And I'm over here with these Cambodian kids, and I'm trying, and I'm getting frustrated with them. Like, man, these kids are, you know, Buddhist background, all this garbage. I'm like, these kids aren't ever going to learn anything. And we're out one Saturday, and there was a group of Jehovah's Witnesses, and they had a teenage Cambodian girl. And so we went up, and we're talking to them, and that girl goes, I know what you guys believe. And although she had false beliefs, she knew what she believed. And I'm looking at my kids like, you can learn. So I look at that girl. That girl knows, you can learn. We got to know God's word because there's always going to be that doubt. Doubt always is going to arise. And Satan is going to cast doubt on God's word. Because once he doubts God's word, then he comes in and he denies God's word. You're not going to die. He knew there was a little bit of doubt in her mind and he attacked it. He attacked it. You're not going to die. Now, he didn't come out and say God's a liar. He just said, you're not going to die. Then we start to doubt God's word. That's why we need to believe it. Amen. Believe what God's word says. Amen. By the way, if God says something's wrong, it's wrong. Amen. Well, you don't understand. See, that was for the 1800s, man. You know, this is the 21st century. Things are different. I know things are different. I also know things are worse. It's not better. The farther we get away from God, we're not progressive, we're regressive. Things are going down, not up. Why don't we stick to the way things should be? The more progressive we get, the worse things get. Look, all this money and effort and energy put into our public schools, and I know some of you go there, and God bless you, but drive by there. It's like a zoo. It looks like a prison. Well, you know, where we live, the public schools are better. No, they're not. They just don't have prison gates. They're still teaching nonsense. I'm just saying we need to be very, very careful. Your little child cannot sit in a class all day long where the teacher mocks the Bible or they're teaching them things that are against the Bible. They're being told that they came from an animal. And then we get upset with them because they act like an animal. Or they're being told, hey, what bathroom do you want to use today? You know, I'm feeling kind of feminine today. I think I'll walk into the girls' bathroom. And we don't, look, there's not one person in the school system that can step up and say, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Really? Because we've been corrupted. And then Satan just outright dismisses God's word. You shall be as gods. You don't need God. Why don't you become your own God and you decide what you think is best? Because we don't trust God's word. So what happens? We start to ignore God's word, and then we sin, and now the complications set in. And that's because of the consequences of sin. But it all goes back to God's word. You say, why are we talking about the Bible? Because that's God's truth. So we ignore God's word. Why else do we make bad choices? Well, we choose to ignore God's goodness. God's goodness. Now look what Eve says. She gets confused after Satan says, really, did God say that? She says, of the trees in the midst of the garden, you can't eat it. And then she says, neither shall ye touch it. You know, God didn't say that. God didn't say that. She added a phrase. God didn't. I don't know. Now, I don't, it may not have been a good idea, but they probably could have played football with it. I don't know what kind of fruit it was. Like, hey, Adam, go out. You know, I don't know. God didn't say they couldn't touch it. But see, when we start adding to it, it's like, boy, God's restrictive. Isn't that what we believe? Teenagers, isn't that what you believe? God's restricting. If I have to do all this stuff, man, I'm not like those other kids over there. I know. And all the troubles that they have. Well, how come we shouldn't date? Because you're practicing for divorce. It's retarded. Anyhow, God didn't say that. Now, God did say this. Of all the trees in the midst of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. She said, God said we can eat all the trees in the midst of the garden. She'd have got the word freely. Why? Again, we start to ignore God's goodness. You know, God is good. His word is good for us. It's not keeping us from anything. Hey, teenager, you're not losing anything by living a righteous life. You're not. You're not missing it. Oh, look at those. They do this. They do that. It's ridiculous. Just a bunch of nonsense. You are missing out. You're missing out on all the drama. You're missing out on all the garbage that's going on in the lives. Don't let Satan get you. It's a deleted word. Now the Bible's restrictive. It's holding out on me. And when we feel that God is holding out on us, we feel that he can't be trusted. We start to think that the only way to have the life that we truly desire, a life of joy and fulfillment, is by doing my own thing. It doesn't work. It does not work. Okay? You want a life of joy and fulfillment? Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it is. That's where it is. So, oh, but other kids aren't doing that. I don't care about other kids. Let's talk about you. Quit following the crowd. By the way, adults, quit following the people at your work. Quit listening to the people at your work. Oh, you know, everything's wonderful. I'm on my third wife, and I finally found the right one. Until she finds a better lawyer. Okay? The whole issue is this. When we have a wrong perspective on God's word, we are going to have a wrong perspective on God. We just hear... It's good for us. It's helpful. Our whole society is don't give children restrictions. Let them do what they want. Now look, my wife's run a daycare for years. It's ridiculous. A little dude over here wanted to wear, you know, this, that, and that. Really? I didn't want him to, but you know, he's three. Who cares what he wants to wear? Well, you know, he wants to have cereal for dinner. Well, every four-year-old wants to have cereal for dinner. I want to have cereal for dinner. Honeycombs. That's not good for you. Have it for breakfast. You know, if you give him, stop. It's not restrictive. It's good for us. Look at James chapter 1, verse 25. We have no idea what freedom and law are really all about. James chapter 1, verse 25. We actually looked at this in our Sunday school class this morning. James chapter 1, verse 25. Talking about being a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. But I like the little phrase he uses here. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now hold on a second. Those words are contradictive. Law, liberty, they don't go together. Well, the law keeps us from doing things, but liberty lets me do whatever I want. You know where real freedom comes? Real freedom comes from following the principles and the commands of God's word. That's where freedom comes. It doesn't come from doing your own thing. You know what comes from doing your own thing? Addictions and spiritual slavery. John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Sin is addictive by its very nature. Well, I'm a rebel. I'll free. I'll do what I want, just like everybody else. And it doesn't work. You want freedom in life? Follow the word of God. Follow the law of God. The law of God is to keep us from things which would hurt us. Okay? The Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, things that will hurt you. Thou shalt, things that will help you. Very simple. Very simple. So it's a law of liberty. So why do we not do it? Because we don't think God is good to us. We think that God's holding out and we need to do what we want to do to be happy. But it doesn't work. What else is it about the bad choices we make? We choose to ignore God's warning. He said, don't do it. The day that you do it, you will die spiritually. And that's exactly what happened. What happened when Eve started looking at the fruit? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, you could eat it. Okay? It probably didn't taste bad. So she looked and said, hey, that looks like that's something that would be good to eat. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. It even looked good. It wasn't like some of this stuff, you know, durang. Pastor loves durang. I think it smells like feet. Serious, I think it smells like some guy's been working all day and he takes his boot off. That's durang. And you know what? I don't care how good it tastes. It can't get past my nose. It'll never make it to my mouth. Okay? Some stuff just looks bad. You know, some people, they cook and it's like, it you know, this is on the plate and everything looks perfect. I don't care how it looks, okay? But I care how it tastes, unless it smells like feet, all right? And so it even looked good. It was pleasant to the eyes. So it looks like it tastes good. It's good to look at. A tree to be desired to make one wise. And if I eat it, as the serpent said, I'll be able to make my own decisions. It'll help me in my decision-making process. And what happened? She took of the fruit and did eat. And she gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Now, I've been banging on Eve a little bit because she did first. Eve was deceived, but Adam walked in with his eyes wide open. That's why God got on him and blamed him. That is Satan's lie. And Satan's lie he got Eve to believe is the same lie he peddles today. You can be your own God. You decide, I decide what is right and wrong. By the way, that is the doctrine of Satan. It always has been. It always will be. Many years ago, I don't know if Oscar's out of here, but I don't know if he remembers, we were out door knocking on summer saturation. We knocked on a door. It was his turn to talk. It seems like I have interesting experiences when I go out with Oscar. And knocked. I'll tell you another one later, but not today, but it's not good. We knocked on a door, and this guy goes, you know, I go to a Wicca church, a Satanist church. Now, I noticed he was not just lying. You looked inside his house. I looked inside his house. Years ago, there used to be a popular sign that said one way and it would point to heaven. How many of you remember that? This guy had a sign that was pointing down and it said which way, W-I-T-C-H. He wasn't kidding. So I thought, I'm going to talk to him, Oscar. So I cut in there. I knew what he was going to say. So I thought, I'll let him witness to me in order for me to have an opportunity to witness to him. So I'm like, what do you guys believe? And he talked about a few things. And bottom line is what he said. We just basically believe whatever's right for you, whatever you believe is good for you, whatever I believe is good for me. Now, we have a word for that. That's called Satanism. Satanism is not a pentagram, okay, with a little candle in the middle and you're sacrificing kittens. That actually gives Satan a bad name. Satan just wants you to do what you feel is best and not consult with God or do what God tells you to do. That is Satanism. You kids or you adults, and, well, I'm going to do this. That's what I want to do. That's fine. That's Satanism. That's Satanism. He wants you to be the decision maker in your life. Well, you know, I've always wanted to be a policeman. I always wanted to be, whatever. Now, if God wants you to be one, go for it. But it ought to be, what does God want you to believe? Remember years ago, Josiah was a little boy. He's probably 2 or 3. So, man, you know, we have, what do you want to be when you grow up? He goes, I want to be a fire truck. You want to be a fire truck? I think he meant fireman. I remember Jack one time. He goes, Dad, he was like 5 or 6. I want to be like Brother Board. Like, wait, Brother Board? Why do you want to be like Brother Board? Because Brother Board was a chaplain in the police department. He goes, because he's a preacher and he's a policeman. Like, I can't compete with that. But, you know, we make our own decisions. Who are we going to marry? We make our decisions. She looks good. Okay, there's a lot of other issues that are involved with that, so you might want to pray about that one. But that's Satanism. Now, let me say this. Whenever you decide to do your own thing, to make your own decisions, to become your own God. Now listen to this. You are doomed to a life of making decisions based solely on your own senses. That's bad. So you're going to make decisions based on how Eve made hers. It looks good. Pleasant to the eyes. I bet you that would fulfill my life. I think that would help me be mentally and emotionally the person that I want to be. So you're going to make those decisions based on your own senses. It was good for food. So we're making decisions based on our own desires. By the way, our desires are out of control. The heart is desperately wicked and evil. Follow your heart. Just follow your heart and you'll find the love of your life. No, you will not. You'll find disaster and mayhem. Your heart lies. It's been a long time since I heard that, and still doesn't make sense. Thanks. So we make decisions based on our own desires. It's pleasant to the eyes. We base decisions based on only what we see. By the way, God sees down the road. We made the decisions based on our own mind. It makes one wise. By the way, what she did is a perfect illustration of 1 John chapter 2. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, it looks good for food. The lust of the eyes, pleasant to the eyes. The pride of life, make one wise. See, whenever we start letting whenever we get away from the Word of God's thinking and teaching, then we start thinking on our own mind, our own senses, basically, which is the world. We start thinking like the world, we start acting like the world. And we make decisions based on that way. And we reject God's truth, and what happens? Life gets complicated. We got to hurry. So those are the bad choices we make. Now, after we disobey, number 2, here's the blurred choices that we have left. You see, because when you sin, there are consequences. And when there are consequences, you have to make choices in life. And let me just tell you something. None of those choices are any good. Why? Because you've already sinned. So now you're under the condemnation in that area of which you sinned, and now you have these choices you got to make, and there's so much nonsense in our life. All these families and divorce and this and that, back and forth, all the stuff, and all the consequences of all that. And it's like, how do you make a good decision? The decisions are blurred. Why? Because we've sinned. And there's a consequence of sin. Remember, look, and see what happens is sin never fulfills on its promise. Whenever we... It's going to taste good. It looks good. And I'm going to be wise. Guess what? Childbirth is coming, Eve. It's coming. That was one of the punishments. And sin entered in, and that fruit did not pay off. It didn't pay off. It never fulfills on its promise. I read a story in a magazine. This lady was writing a story about a marital affairs. She was involved in one. You know what she said? She said, now, the physical part of the affair is always exciting. She says, but the second that we got away from that, the dread and the guilt that dropped on me was horrible. And what it did to my family is unbelievable. She wasn't she was writing that to say, it's garbage. Isn't that what the Bible says about sin? The pleasures of sin for a season, but can I just tell you something? The payday's coming. And the payday is not good. We got to hurry, really hasten here. Let's look at, turn over to 2 Samuel. We're going to read a few verses here. We're going to look at a couple things. Give me about 10 more minutes, and we'll be done here. But we're getting to the important part here. 2 Samuel chapter 24. let's look at verse 10. Here's the story. David is numbering his soldiers, his people. Now, that sounds like a good idea, except for one small minor detail. God said, don't do that. God did not want them to think that their strength was in their numbers. God wanted them to know that their strength was in him. So he said, don't worry. Don't bother numbering the people. I don't want you to do that. David does that. By the way, Joab, who had his major issues, was very faithful to say, Dave, you don't want to do this. And he didn't want to obey David, but he did it anyhow. And then here's what happens, verse 10. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. So David's confessing. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. So Gad comes and says, you sinned. You can get forgiveness, by the way, but just because you get forgiveness does not mean that you are away from the consequences. Sin has consequences. You can still get forgiveness, but sin still has a price that has to be paid. So I'll just get forgiveness from God later. You're still paying a price. Don't let Satan throw that one at you. So here's three choices David has as a punishment. Verse 13, Gad came to David and said, and told him and said unto him, 7 years of famine shall come into the land, or thou wilt flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee, or that there may be 3 days of pestilence in the land. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Here's his option. God said, 7 years of famine in the land. 3 months of you running from your enemies. David had done that on many occasions. Or 3 days of God judging you. Now, can I just tell you something? None of those are good choices. I learned this a few years ago, and it was really helped me. Sometimes people come in, and they want counsel for something, legitimate counsel. They're like, here's what's going on in my life, and what are the choices I have? And you think as a person trying to help them, like, none of the choices are good. And that used to confuse me. None of the choices are good. What's the issue? The issue is because they sinned. And when you sin, there's consequences, and there is no good choice. Now, David thought he chose the best one. I'll trust God 3 days. That did not work out very well. Many, many thousands of people were killed. You say, well, that's kind of depressing. What is the good choice? We'll get to that in a minute. So when we do wrong and sin, we have to try to get right. I understand that. But just understand this. The choices are going to be very, very difficult. The choices are going to be very, very hard. Why? Because sin has consequences. Sin complicates things. And you have to understand that. What would a person do? Well, they should get forgiveness like David did. He asked God to forgive him. And really, you need to just take the best path possible. Get counsel. If you're going through something like that, we're not ramming on you. That happens in life. Get right with God. Get going the right direction. Get counsel. But let me just tell you something. You have to make the best choice possible, but it's not the best choice. Okay? And be willing and understand it's going to be difficult. Someone walks into RU ministry and they got all this garbage in their life because of their addictions. God can totally transform their life and change them, but there's a lot of stuff they got to work through. There's no easy answer. Now, the first easy answer is trust Christ. Amen? Get forgiven and God can work in your life, but you got a lot of days and a lot of hard choices you're going to have to work through with God's help. And that's what happened to David. There was no good chance. There was no good choice. We must be willing also to change. Now, let me finish it all up with this. And this is really, and this is the shortest part, but it's a part we need to get. What is the best choice that we neglect? What is the best choice we neglect? Turn over to Genesis chapter 39. Turn over to Genesis chapter 39. verse 7. This is a story of Joseph. I believe we looked at Joseph last Sunday morning in church, or maybe a couple weeks ago. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." And I'm sure she looked good and was pleasant to the eyes and all that nonsense. But he refused. He said, no way, Jose. And said to his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house." The pastor doesn't even know what's going on in the house. He trusts me and hath committed all that he hath in my hand. I'm in charge. I can do whatever I want. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. Basically, he said, listen, Joseph, you have the run of the house. You can have whatever you want except for my wife. That's the only thing he couldn't go, which makes sense. Now listen to what he says. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You think Joseph's life was complicated because of things that he had no part in? God was using that to get him to where he wanted him to go. But if he'd have sinned against her, with her? So what's the best choice that we don't make? Here it is. Obey. You know what David's choices were? 7 years of famine. 3 months running from his enemies. 3 days of God harshly punishing the land. That's really hard. Yes. Let me tell you the decision that he should have made. Number the people or not. There's only two possible choices there. Yes or no. Yes. That's simple. No. Life isn't that complicated. It's obedience. Should I sin and do this thing? Well, let's see. What are my choices? Yes or no. That's easy. No. Now, once you say yes, now you got all these problems. You got to make these decisions. And here are all these decisions because of all the consequences of sin. And none of them are good. Now, if you're in that situation, you need to start making the yes and no choices. Obey God from now on. Yes? Okay, that's the issue. But if you're not have those major complications in your life, it's very easy. Should I or should I not? Two choices, yes or no. Thou shalt not. No. Thou shalt. Yes. Simple. Not complicated. But when you make the wrong choice of those two, now you're dealing with the consequences of sin. Life's complicated. So what are our choice? Let's not get confused about the Word of God. Because when we're confused about the Word of God, it's easier to make the bad choice about the yes-no question. Hey, do we believe God is real? Yeah. Do we believe that's his book? Yes. Do we believe we ought to obey it? Yes. Do it. Yes, no. You know, multiple choice. And there's only two. You have a 50% chance of getting it right. I don't like, you know, true or false. You know what? You can guess and get half of them right. Okay? That's nonsense. It's easy. But we neglect that choice, don't we? And then you're constantly coming in with the fruit of that choice. So let's live on this edge. Yes, no. Because the other stuff is very, very complicated. Now, if you're at the complicated stage, you can get through that. Get some help on some of the complicated choices. Make the best choice you can there. And all the other things, start making the one choice you need to make. Thank you. Let's bow our head and close our eyes.